appreciate it very much. About 40 years ago, I was listening to a man speaking up at Greenwood Hills in Pennsylvania at the conference that was being held there that summer, and I think it was Jeffrey Bull was his name who was speaking, and he was speaking from the Gospel of Luke chapter 15 about the story of the prodigal son, and he was taking the point of view of the father as he is mentioned from that particular parable, story anyway. He made a statement which stuck with me, and I don't mean that's all I remember what he had to say, but he pointed out to us that as you study in the Old Testament, the idea or the teaching or the truth of the fatherhood of God is not a subject that is readily discussed in the Old Testament. It is only when we come to the New Testament that we see the truth of the fatherhood of God revealed to us from the Word of God. There are a few statements that relate or suggest the thought of the fatherhood of God, particularly in the Psalms. There's about three. We will mention those to you and very briefly. In Psalm 68, you have the statement where the psalmist speaks, he is speaking for God, I suppose. But anyway, in Psalm 68, verse 5, beginning in verse 4, he says, "Sing unto God, sing praises to his name, extol him that rideth upon the heavens by the name Jah, and rejoice before him, a father to the fatherless, and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation." He is a father to the fatherless, and he is a judge of the widows. Another thing which you may note as you read through the scriptures, it seems that God has a special place, if you can say this about God, it seems that God has a very special place in his heart for the fatherless or orphans and widows. Those are two individuals or are two groups of individuals that you find in the scriptures that God speaks in a very tender way toward them on many occasions. And so here it is. He is talking about he is a father to the fatherless. We come to chapter 89 and we see another reference in the Psalms, where God is being spoken of in this kind of relationship. And in verse 26 of Psalm 89, "He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation." And so he is speaking about how God is going to deal with his covenant people. And that this, in this regard, or in this kind of relationship, he is also going to be referred to by them or as a father to them in that particular situation. And then finally, in Psalm 103, verse 13, he says, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." And that's an interesting expression as well, because there again, God is being given expression to as one who looks down upon his children in this world, and he looks down upon them with pitying love, if you will. I don't know what your experience has been, but I had two children born in our home. We had two children born in our home, and I can remember looking at those little helpless creatures as they were there and wondering what I should do, whether I should, what to do in some instances. But you see them lying in a crib or on the bed or wherever they happen to be, or even in your arms or in your lap or wherever that you have them for the, at the moment. And you realize the helplessness of that child, 2 weeks old or 2 months old. And you look at that child, and I looked at my children, and I looked at, I remember on a number of occasions looking upon them with pitying love, because I recognized their helplessness and that they were totally dependent upon someone other than themselves. They were totally, absolutely helpless, totally dependent upon us to feed them, to care for them, to keep them warm, to try to keep them healthy and whatever. And so God speaks of himself in that particular capacity there in the Psalms. And then we come to another thought that is brought before us in the Old Testament. And you go to 2 Kings chapter 16, and you'll find there's several chapters in there where you have various kings, a succession of kings among the tribes of Judah. And you have a reference to the fathers of these various kings in various manners. In chapter 16, you have Ahaz. He's brought before us, and it says that said concerning Ahaz in verse 2, I believe it is, he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord as his father David had. He did not that which was right. Ahaz was a wicked king, and he was an evil man. He was an evil man, but he had a son by the name of Hezekiah. And you read the story of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah was a good king. Now, he didn't do that which was according to his father, Ahaz, but he responded to one, perhaps hearkened back unto David. Then, of course, Hezekiah, this good king, he had a son by the name of Manasseh. And Manasseh was an evil fellow. And Manasseh had a son by the name of Amon, and he was an evil fellow. And then in chapter 22, Josiah is born in the house of Amon. And it says he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to the way that his father David had done. So he didn't hearken to Amon, who was his sire, if you will. And so I asked the question this morning, who is your father? Who is your father? Who do you claim to be your father? Ahaz did not that which was right according to his father David. He didn't claim David as his father as far as his conduct was concerned. Josiah did that which was right according to the way in which his father David behaved before the Lord. But do you notice there's really not a pattern. Here is an evil father who has a good son, and a good father who has an evil son, and an evil father who has an evil son, and another evil father who has a good son. You never know how your children's going to turn out. You really don't. You do the best you can with them, and sometimes they behave just like you do, or you did. And sometimes they behave better than you did. Or sometimes they will behave worse than you did. You got no guarantees on this. But anyway, my dad tried to make sure that we didn't behave worse than he did. But and some of your parents did too. But the thing is, we have here this succession of individuals. But there's a hearkening back to the father David under certain circumstances, and it was an attribute to them if they were able to, if one was doing that particular thing. And when we come to the New Testament, though, we see the Lord Jesus Christ coming on the scene, and he introduces a brand new concept. It seems there's a brand new concept, or at least there's a brand new emphasis that is placed upon men and women in the New Testament that we do not see, that is, in that particular capacity in the Old Testament. We come to the Gospel of Matthew, and we go to the Sermon on the Mount, and we listen to the Lord Jesus Christ as he is speaking to those who are his disciples, and he is bringing them a challenge of responsibility, a challenge of their responsibility toward God. When you read the Sermon on the Mount, you notice there that the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to his disciples particularly, and he is challenging them as far as their behavior is concerned as to how you are going to manifest the fact that God is your Father. And so he makes various statements in the Gospel of Matthew, and he sets it before us there in chapter 5, verse 16. You'll notice he says there, "Let your light so shine before men that they may glorify your Father which is in heaven." So there's a responsibility if we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ to allow those, to have those around about us to see the character of the Lord Jesus Christ being manifested in our lives. "Let your light so shine before men that they may glorify your Father which is in heaven." So as he is speaking to his own, he is telling them that they have a responsibility to allow their light to shine before the world. Down in the same chapter, verse 45, well, beginning in verse 44, the thought starts there. "But I say unto you that love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you." You want to get off now? Or you want to continue? "That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven." It is a difficult verse that we read there in verse 44. Love your enemies. I remember whenever I was a boy, during the Second World War, I was going to this country church, and I remember being there on one Sunday, and we had a lady who was visiting our church. She didn't ordinarily come there, but anyway, they called on her to pray. And I remember as she was praying, "Lord, bless our enemies." This was during the Second World War. And as a little fellow there, I was probably about 10 years old, I suppose. I don't remember exactly what my age was, but I wasn't too old when the war was over. But I was struck by that statement that she made in a prayer. Why should anybody want to pray for their enemies? It was the thought that came to my mind. She may be praying for the Germans or the Japanese. I don't know what she's got in her mind. She really didn't say, I don't think. And I knew I was in no frame of mind to pray for the Germans or the Japanese. But the Lord says here that this should be the attitude of the heart of the individual, to pray for your enemies. Why? Because he says that we may be the children of our Father. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross? After having been beaten by them, and after having been scourged by Pilate, and after having been, the scripture says that they plucked his beard from his face, after going all the upbraiding that he had received from the hands of sinful men, and as he is hanging there on that cross, you'll remember the Lord Jesus himself cries out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Pray for them. Pray for your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you. It was the Jews that had him hanged to the cross, up on the cross. And it was the Jews that received the message of the gospel first of all, after his resurrection. And so, the fatherhood of God. God is our Father. If He is our Father, then there is to be a responsiveness to Him in the life of the individual. In chapter 6, in the opening verse, he says, "Take heed there that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." So we have a Father in heaven who wants to reward us if we are doing our alms or serving Him rather than serving men. But the only way we can serve God is to serve men. But when we serve men, we have to understand that we are serving God. And the reason we serve men is because we are serving God. And verse 4 of this chapter, "That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret will reward you openly." Chapter 7 tells us in verse 11, "If ye then being evil, knowing how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him." So the Lord is instructing His children, His people, that there you have a Father in heaven. And if you have a Father in heaven, you have a responsibility toward that Father to reflect and portray His character here upon this earth. As Josiah would do that which was according to his father David, who was many generations preceding him. He hearkened back to David rather than his immediate father, if you want to use that particular expression. And so the Lord he brings that before us in a rather interesting way. And then you'll remember in chapter 19 of the Gospel of Matthew, there's an expression there that we read. It says, "Honor your father and your mother." Honor your father. There's another verse that says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." That's the only Bible commandment given to children. Children, obey. That's the only biblical commandment given to children. Children, obey your parents. Honor your father and your mother is not given to children. It's given to everyone. You never outgrow it. You never reach the point in your life where you say, "Well, I now can go out and dishonor my parents." You never reach that age in your life. And so the thing is, I'm doing some things right now that my father died in 1988, and I'm doing things today just simply to honor him. And it costs me from time to time to do those things. Honor your father and your mother. There's a responsibility as the people of God in that particular regard. Then when we come to the Gospel of John, we see the Lord Jesus Christ then begin to speak about the fatherhood of God, God as our Father, in a relationship set of circumstances, from a relational point of view. He speaks, first of all, he deals with his own relationship with the Father. And this is something that is we need to understand. And we remember in John's Gospel, chapter 1, it is said of the Lord Jesus in verse 14, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father." So here was one who came into this world, and He is declared to be the only begotten of the Father. And the idea of the only begotten there is has nothing to do with His natural birth. The idea is that He is the unique Son of God. That is the idea. There was none like Him. There is none other. There's none other like the Lord Jesus Christ. There's none other that was born like Him. There was none other that had the same. No other man has the same relationship with God that God the Son has. There's a mistaken idea in one of the major denominational groups of people in what is called the Christian Church in the world today, who claims that we are ultimately, the men, are going to be gods in the ages to come, and the men who are a part of their church will be able to create their own worlds. And that's the reason why they let those men have all these wives, so they can raise their children. They're getting them ready for the new worlds which they're going to create. Well, this is, and of course, I was sitting in the Bible study one night down home, and one brother asked the question. He says, when we get to heaven, are we going to be exactly like the Lord Jesus Christ? And I said, well, what do you mean? I like people to define their words and their terms sometime. What do you mean when you say exactly like Him? He said, exactly like Him. Well, in 1 John it says, we know that we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Okay. Does that mean we're going to be exactly like the Lord Jesus Christ, that we'll be able to speak worlds into existence? Well, I don't think so. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is omnipotent, all-powerful. He is able to speak worlds into existence. We'll never be able to. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He's never learned anything from us. The only thing He has ever learned is when He came into this world, the Scripture says He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. The idea there is He learned by experience. He learned experientially. But as far as new knowledge which has been imparted to Him, no, we're not. But the thing is that the Scripture says concerning us that in the ages to come, Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that in the ages to come He will show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So when we get to heaven, we're going to be in school for the rest of eternity. Oh, yeah, that's what we're going to be ever learning. We'll never know it all. And so, He is also omnipresent. He is everywhere all at once. And we'll never have that capability either. But anyway, here He is. He is the unique one, the only begotten of the Father. So this is a special relationship that the Lord Jesus Christ has with God the Father that we don't have. We are not only begotten sons. We are the sons of God, but we're not the only begotten son. We're not the unique son. He is the unique one. And in John chapter 4, you remember, the Lord is speaking to the woman at the well, and He begins this conversation with her, and he takes her into the conversation of worship. And he says to her that the Father, they that worship Him, or the God, Father, must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The Father seeketh such to worship Him. So God the Father is seeking worshipers in this world. There's a mistaken idea in the area of evangelism in many instances. People get the idea that God is out seeking for workers. God is seeking worshipers. He wants us to be worshipers. We have to be worshipers before we learn how to be workers. We go in and out and find pasture. You go in where He is and then out from where He is. He sends us out, but He brings us in first of all. And so the Lord Jesus Christ tells this woman, this Samaritan woman, that the Father is seeking worshipers. And we come to chapter 5. The Lord Jesus Christ then begins to speak about a special relationship which He has with the Father. He speaks of His relationship with the Father, and He talks to a great extent in regards to this particular truth. We'll look at a few of the verses where He addresses this particular thought. Verse 17. And the Father answered, Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. So there is this relationship as far as working is concerned, or labor. My Father worketh, and I work. Verse 19. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. So there is this relationship as far as allocation is concerned. What He sees the Father do, that He Himself does as well. Verse 19 and then verse 20. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth Him all things that Himself doeth, and He will show Him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, or whomsoever He, so the Son quickeneth whomsoever He will. So we have the Father and the Son working together, acting in a similar manner. And He goes on down through that chapter, pointing out this relationship between the Father, God the Father, and God the Son. So there is this unique relationship between the Father, God the Father, and God the Son here upon the earth. But then we come to chapter 8. And He continues in the early part of the chapter in a similar manner. He is addressing His relationship with the Father. The Father and Son relationship. You see in the opening, early part of the chapter, look at verse 18. Which He says, I am one that bear witness of Myself, and the Father that sent Me beareth witness of Me. And verse 19 He says, then said He unto them, Where is thy Father? And He answered, Ye neither know Me nor My Father. If you had known Me, you would have known My Father also. So there is this this relationship with the Father and the Son that the Lord Jesus Christ. It is said of Him that He is the one that has declared the Father. He has manifested the Father here upon the earth. And so when men the Lord Jesus would say, He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. So it's the Lord Jesus Christ was here on the earth revealing the Father to those around about Him. And then we come on down in the chapter then. And you see, verse 31, then Jesus said unto these Jews, which believe on Him. He says, if you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed. and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered him, we are Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage to any man. And how sayest thou, you shall be made free? They must have forgotten their history. The nation was born in Egypt, you remember. And before they came out of Egypt, before God delivered them out of Egypt, they were in Egyptian bondage, and they cried unto God. And you remember in the opening chapters of Exodus, there's this story as it unfolds there. We hear God saying, I have seen the affliction of my people, and I have heard their cry, and I am come to deliver them. And so the Lord, and then of course you remember the Babylonian captivity, a tremendous amount of times as you go back and you read the book of Judges, they were overtaken by the enemies time after time after time after time. And here they have the audacity to say, we have never been in bondage to any man. And then Jesus, verse 34, says, verily I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son does. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. He's going to reveal their hearts to them now. I speak that which I have seen of my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. My father and your father. And they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And he said, if you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham. But you now seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I've heard of God. This did not Abraham. Abraham didn't do that. You're not acting like Abraham, and you're claiming Abraham as your father. Who is your father? And then they said unto him, we be not born of fornication. That is a slap at him. And we have one Father, even God. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself. And then, verse 44, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, and he is a liar and the father of it. And so he is telling them they are of their father, the devil. My father, he speaks of, and your father. Of course, in John chapter 20, the Lord is speaking to the woman as she meets him at in the garden, and she wants to catch him by the feet and hold on to him, and he tells her not to do so, because I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go tell my disciples, he says, that I ascend to my God and your God, to my Father and your Father. The Lord Jesus never once, whenever he prayed to his Father, he never prayed our Father. He says, when you pray our Father, but he never prayed our Father. He never equated his disciples and their relationship with him to such an extent that there was an equality in their relationship with God the Father. And John, as he continues in his first epistle, he speaks concerning this, what a tremendous privilege it is that we have in our relationship with God to be able to claim him as our Father. And he tells us in verse 3, chapter 3, verse 1, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. He's bringing us into this family relationship with God the Father, so that we can be, so we have the assurance, as He tells us, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, the children of God. We are in the family of God, we who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you know Him, you can say that God is my Father. I know Him as my Father. I'm in the family of God. But it's sad to say that the Lord only spoke of two families. He spoke only of two fathers. My Father He spoke of, who is His Father in heaven. And He would say to those impostors, those false religionists, you are of your father the devil. Those that seem to be the only two families that God recognizes in the world. So the question I pose to you this morning is, who is your father? Which family do you belong? Is God the Father, is He your Father? The one in heaven, the God who is in heaven, is He? The one, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is He your Father as well? Or are you one who is on the outside, who is saying no to Him, saying as the Jews said of old, we will not have this man to rule over us. We will not have this man. Who is your Father? If you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a good day. It would be a good day to trust Him. And He has every reason for you to trust Him. Because when He came into this world, He came in obedience to His Father's will. And He would go to that cross, and on that cross, He was forsaken of His God. Don't say that He was forsaken of His Father. On that cross, He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? He was under the hand of the judgment of God. But He went there and He bore in His own body our sins so salvation could be offered to sinners like you and me. And by the way, it's free. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to pay for it. You don't have to deserve it. It's free from the very hand of God Himself. If you're here without Christ, if you will trust Him, the Bible says, as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Won't you believe on Him today? And then you can claim God as your Father. Let us pray. We're thankful, our Father and our God, for Your grace and Your goodness to us. We give You thanks for the blessings of the day. Thankful indeed for Your word, and thankful for the relationship that we can have through Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless now Thy word to each heart. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.